Good morning again. It's a privilege and a pleasure to be here 2 weeks in a row. I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege to speak to you. I feel like I can say it's nice to see all the old friends in the audience. I know since I've been coming here, I've become more and more familiar with you, and so you all seem like old friends now. I'm thankful for that. It was reported that just before his death, Charles Manson said, "I'm the most famous human being that has ever lived." If one were to seek out a list of famous human beings, the list might read something like Aristotle and Plato, Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, and Joseph Stalin also rank high up on the list, as well as Pol Pot and other people who have caused atrocious atrocities. Famous men, infamous men, men of renown, men who we might say made a name for themselves one way or another. And it is not just the Hitlers and the Stalins of the world that want to make a name for themselves. There is something inherent in the human makeup that we all want to make a name for ourselves. We all want to feel as if our name has been called before an audience. We all want to make a name for ourselves. According to Moses, it was this driven desire to make a name for themselves that drove Noah's clan to build a tower and a city. The city with the tower in it that was so great and so large that they thought it would reach up to the heavens. If you'd read along with me, Genesis 11, beginning in the first verse, Genesis 11, 1 and following, as we begin to look at the great scattering and the great fracturing of humanity that occurred in this passage. The English Standard Version renders the words of Moses in this way. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they purpose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all of the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth." What a fantastic story. When you think about it, the heart and soul of all of humanity, all people who existed on the earth at that time are all collected in one race, one ethnicity, one culture, speaking one language, one single family. More importantly, they had believed in the one true religion, and they had all believed in the one true God. All the people gathered together in one single place at Babel, on the plains of Shinar, in ancient Mesopotamia, 100 years after the flood. The problem is the age-old problem that humanity continues to suffer from: our pushing back against God's will and trying to make our own way, trying to make a name for ourselves. That was the problem. That's what concerned God. And if they were not scattered, they would throw off God. In their arrogance and their self-sufficiency, they would try to rule the world, and they would never, ever again turn back to God. With the wrong motives and an incomprehensible sense of self-sufficiency, no telling what man will do. God has to stop them because they are headed down the same direction that mankind was headed down before the flood, when the hearts of man were nothing but evil continually. God has to act. I think it's interesting in verse 5 that in order for God to see this great city, he has to come down to see it. Biblical scholar Kent Hughes says that it was as if God had to stoop down like a man, to get down on his hands and knees and put his face down on the earth to see this tower that his little children had built. He doesn't like what he sees. He scatters the families to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. According to the genealogies of Genesis 10, the 78 original families that were represented there are all given new names, all given new languages. In time, those 78 original languages spread out and multiply into 400 language families. And those 400 language families multiply into the 6,000 languages that are now spoken around the world today. 6,000 languages spoken by 7.5 billion people from every corner and crevice of the world. It would seem that God's scattering was total. But God's judgment really shouldn't come as any surprise. You see, that's the very nature of mankind, to seek out our own way. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve, seeking their own way, trying to do things their own way. They wanted to be like God. In a sense, they wanted to make a name for themselves. We call it the Great Fall. If you look in your Bibles, more often than not, this section, this story, has a heading that says the fall, or the fall of Adam and Eve. It's always titled the fall. Christian minister Jody Owen says that the title is all wrong. Owen says a fall is like an accident. It's like something that we didn't see coming. It's like an oops, I didn't mean to do that. He says, rather than call it the fall, it should be called the grasping. Because the point of the story is that Adam and Eve are grasping for things that are not theirs to possess. Isn't that what happened to Lucifer and the angels? Long before the world was, Satan was grasping for things that were not his to possess. Ezekiel 28:17 tells us of Satan's fall, writing, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound all too human? Your heart was proud and you corrupted your wisdom. The early church leader, Augustine of Hippo, believed that every human sin that was committed was grounded and rooted in pride. Human pride. The theme of people grasping for things that are not theirs to possess is the theme of the entire book of Genesis. Eve grasping to be like God. Cain grasping to get rid of his competition. The people of the earth pushing God further and further away while grasping for more and more pleasures. In the words of the Apostle John, more and more lust of the flesh, more and more lust of the eyes, and more pride of life. Moses writes in Genesis 6 that after a period of time, that every purpose and thought of people were nothing but evil continually. Continually grasping for things that were not theirs to possess. Continually looking to make a name for themselves aside from God and in spite of God. Understandably, God had regretted that He had made mankind. Moses tells us in Genesis 6:6, and the Lord regretted that He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him to His heart. Can you imagine? God had created perfection by the power of His Word. He had called into being the creation that was very good. It was beautiful, and it was perfect. Then God made Adam from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. One single man, fearfully and wonderfully made, perfectly in the image of God. God gave Adam dominion over all of the garden and over all of the animals. Then He created woman for man, knowing that it was not good for man to be alone. What else could He do? God created man perfectly. He gave him a perfect garden. He gave him the perfect job. And He gave him the perfect mate from His own side. But it wasn't enough. Rather than fall, Adam and Eve grasp for things that were not theirs to possess. Now here at Babel, some 10 generations later, Moses tells us that the crowning glory of his creation, mankind itself, the entire world has a darkened heart, and that every purpose and thought was evil continually. Grasping, reaching, seeking to make a name for themselves. The solution? God decrees to wash the world clean of sin and evil with a great flood. Only righteous Noah and his family are spared. 8 righteous people on the entire earth that were not grasping for things that were not theirs to possess. But man does what man does. It's not long before Noah gets drunk, strips off his clothes, and passes out in his tent. His son Ham walks in and sees his nakedness. Noah comes to, and rather than curse Ham, he curses Ham's son Canaan. All sin and evil apparently had not been washed away from the earth. Man is still grasping, still reaching for things that are not theirs to possess. After the flood, God had commanded Noah and his family to spread out, to multiply, and to fill the earth. But man had another idea. Man had a better idea. They move as one group east to the plains of Shinar. And there they begin to build a great city with a tower that will reach all the way to the heavens. The incredible arrogance of human beings has always been astounding. In their obstinate refusal to spread out across the country to make God great, they seek to hunker down together, to build this great tower, to make themselves great. I want you to notice something beginning in verse 3. Let us make bricks. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build. Let us grasp and seize our own destiny. The intent is obvious. Scripture quotes the people as saying, let us make a name for ourselves. Sounds a bit like the American dream, doesn't it? But there's a darkness in these words. In truth, the overriding driver that the gathered people at Babel were afraid of is they were afraid that their identity might become hidden in God. Rather, they wanted to build a tower to the heavens to make a name for themselves aside from God and in spite of God. Ever reaching and ever grasping for a name. Grasping for what was not theirs to possess led not only to the scattering of the people in the days of Babel, but our grasping and doing things our own way in our own time continues to have a devastating effect upon the human race. It drives all sorts of sin and vice. The great scattering of the people across the globe, the fracturing of what was once singularly whole into thousands of cultures and thousands of languages. And each and every one is still grasping, still trying to make a name for themselves. And they are all in deadly competition with one another. It should come as little surprise that in the history of scattered civilization, going back 3,400 years, there's only been 268 years that the world was at peace. You see, grasping brings about war as well. The one family, that one race, that one culture that was once gathered at Babel has now waged war against one another continually. In the 20th century alone, these scattered families of Babel waged countless wars against one another around the world, killing 231 million people. 231 million people. And it's not just war. The darkened heart of Babel continues to beat in mankind's chest, manifesting itself in all sorts of evil continuously. In this country each year there's some 22,000 murders, 321,000 cases of rape, 49,000 suicides, 3.6 million cases of child abuse. As a society, we are shocked and appalled at these numbers. And it's not just violent crimes that point to a society bound and determined to grasp at what's not theirs to possess. It's reported that last year there were 101 victims of credit card fraud. 272,000 people had their identity stolen. U.S. retailers lost $45 billion in shoplifting. The IRS reports 41 million Americans cheat on their taxes. There's over 100 million lawsuits filed each year in this country. Recent data indicates there's 48 million Americans suffering from substance abuse. Little wonder that today there's 37 million Americans on antidepressants. The fractured and scattered descendants of Noah, forever reaching and forever grasping for what is not theirs to possess. Each of us looking to make a name for ourselves. We look at all of this and we find it appalling. And we should find it appalling. But the sad reality is that it's not extraordinary. It's all too human. Because this is what human beings do. This morning I ask you, what are you grasping for? I ask that of myself as well. What am I grasping for? In my pride, am I grasping for something in this world? Am I grasping to make a name for myself? Am I trying to go my own way like Adam and Eve and Cain and Noah and Nimrod and the people of Babel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon? And on I could go. Or am I grasping for the hand of the only one who can save me? Am I grasping for the hand of Jesus Christ? It's an incredibly important question. Incredibly important. Because the Bible tells us that the day is soon coming when all of those who are in Christ will be gathered once again. You see, Christ has been there since the beginning. He has been here since the very beginning. Jesus told the Pharisees, even before Abraham was, I am. He was in the garden. He was at the great flood. He was at the scattering of Babel. He came and he died on a Roman cross, and he's coming back. Jesus says himself in Revelation 22, behold, I am coming soon. But long before Jesus came, God spoke to the prophets of his coming Son. He spoke of this gathering of all of those who are scattered. Ezekiel 11:17 and following. The prophet says, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all detestable things and all its abominations. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Just as God promised the Israelites to gather them from the far corners of the earth, so too through Christ will he gather the long scattered people of Babel. That day when the great scattering that happened so long ago at Babel will be undone. The great gathering of all people who are in Christ. When all people, both living and past, who are in Christ will be one family and speak one language in one place, gathered together again. Gathered together again. I want to see my mother. I want to see my mother and my daddy. I want once more to look upon their faces. I want that great silent distance that now stands between us to close. I want to see my brother. I want to see him alive and glorified. I want to see him upright and well and beautiful. Over and over again, Scripture tells us of the saints who lived to the ripeness of old age. And then they passed away, and Scripture says that they were gathered to their people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob each lived to the fullness of old age, and then they died. And Scripture says they were gathered to their people. Aaron and Moses, these two brothers, each died at their own time. And Scripture says that they were gathered to their people. I want that. I want to be gathered again with those whom I've loved and whom I've lost and whom I still love and will never lose again. Just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I long to be gathered to my people. But more than that, more than all of that, I just want to see Jesus. And He wants to see me. He tells me in the 17th chapter of John in the high priestly prayer in verse 24, He prays to the Father that His believers might be with Him wherever He is to see His glory. God, through His great love, will do that and more. The broken will be mended. The hurt will be healed. Sorrow will turn to joy. The great shepherd will lead us beside still waters. You know how I know this is true? Because long ago, God promised that very thing. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. Where He says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." But that's not all. Jesus, the great shepherd, is the only one who can gather the scattered people and stop all the fracturing. Again, the prophet says in Ezekiel 34:12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." Jesus told His disciples that He was the good shepherd, that He was the shepherd that Ezekiel had long ago prophesied. John chapter 10, verse 11 and following. John 10, 11 and following. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Gathered together again. After all of these centuries, gathered back into one family by the great shepherd of our souls. The Apostle John writes of this great gathering of the descendants of Babel in Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, 17. "For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Again in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, Revelation 21 and following, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" That's what I'm talking about. No more murder, no more rape, no more suicide, no more drug addiction, no more need for antidepressants. All of God's creatures gathered together again in Christ, in paradise, grasping for Him alone. Here's one more. The prophet Isaiah describes it this way in Isaiah 11, 6 and following. Isaiah 11, 6 and following. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not be hurt or destroyed in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's God's guarantee through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we come to a close, I ask one more time, what are you grasping for? Something. It is impossible for human beings to grasp at nothing. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. You see, you always exchange God for something lower in the created order. There is no exchanging of God for nothing. Mankind worships something. Mankind grasps for something. Are you grasping for Him? Are you grasping on His name? Like the woman, are you grasping just to touch the hem of His garment? He is coming soon to gather His scattered sheep. And He's the only one that can do it, because He is God and we are not. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, 20 and following, that God waited with patience in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is only 8 persons, were brought to safety through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. If you're not one of His sheep this morning, if you're scattered and fractured and you don't belong to Him, this is your opportunity to change that. This is your opportunity to be baptized into Christ, to die with Christ in baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Perhaps you're in need of prayer. There's a lot of peace and a lot of power in prayer. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have a leader of this congregation pray with you and for you. This church body will pray with you and for you and surround you and lift you up in love. If there's anything at all that we can do this morning, please come as we stand and sing.